service. I knew it was going to be a good day when we got up and the power was out at my house. Satan started early this morning trying to discourage us, but we're not going to let that happen. Good to see everyone out again. It's Wednesday night. We had a little excitement. Of course, had to move our service, and I felt like Donald Trump. They had false news about us that we had canceled service, but we hadn't. We just moved. And we continued, but we did have a great time and appreciate those opening their home to us so we could be there for that, and had a great time of fellowship, and it's amazing what God can do when we just listen to Him. So excited about what He's doing, excited about what He's going to do. It's an exciting time. You look around and God is working in many ways, and you know He's always at work. We've got to decide. We've been going through experiencing God, and if it hasn't helped anybody else, it has helped me to understand that that God's always working. We just got to see where He's working and be willing to join in. It's the same way it's happened all through history. Well, if you've read your experiencing God when He began working in Moses' life or David's life or whoever's, you just saw where He was working and they joined in. And so I pray that's what we do here. Do we have any prayer requests this morning before we get into our service? We've had several back in our class. I know we've got a lot going through cancer treatments, even in our church. So ask you to remember those and be much in prayer for them. I know there's a lot of people hurting, a lot of different situations. So we just pray that God will touch in each one. Ask that He remember that you pray for our church. Pray for each one of us daily. Like I heard a preacher say one time, I need the prayer and you need the practice. So let's earnestly pray for one another. Anyone have one? I ask you to pray for our youth. They'll be traveling to get some supplies. They're going to do a photo booth for our Valentine's banquet we'll have here Wednesday. And they're going to, I don't know what kind of supplies you get for a photo booth, but they're going to get some. So y'all be excited for Wednesday night. Come out and support our youth as they'll be serving us for once. And so excited about that, and look forward to that time. So come out Wednesday night. It'll be a good way to get out of trouble if you're married. You can say, well, we got to go to church, honey. We got to go, you know, save you a bunch of money. It's we're looking out for you. Looking out for you. Anyone else? Not, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you today. God, thank you for this day you've given us. Father, we thank you for your protection. Lord, for you just taking care of us in every situation. God, I ask today that we'll get everything out of our hearts and out of our minds for just a few minutes. God, as we come to this house, should be no other reason than to worship and glorify you. Father, I pray that everything that's said and done will be to bring glory to your name. God, I pray that you give us power this morning, Lord, that you supply us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that that we're so strong that we can cut it with a knife this morning, God. Lord, I pray that we leave here saying it truly was good to be in the house of the Lord. God, I ask you to give me the words to preach, Lord, to help the congregation and myself apply it to our hearts and not even hear it this week, Father, but be different because of it. And God, we ask you to bless our singers this morning as they sing. Lord, let each one of us sing to bring glory to you. Of course, in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen.
Please stand and join us in our call to worship.
Darkness tries to hide and trembles at his voice and trembles at his voice. Now great is our God. Sing with me how great is our God. And all will see how great.
Oh,
morning is Psalms 51, verse 1 and 10 through 15. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise.
Jesus,
of what they think you're like, but I heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father.
That song service this morning, I think you can tell by the way they were singing, it's going to be good. I heard something this week. I thought I might ought to tell y'all. Y'all remember Boaz and the story of Boaz and Ruth? Y'all know what kind of person Boaz was before he got married? Anybody? He was ruthless. Some of y'all get it in a little bit. You got your Bibles, turn to Psalms chapter number 78. Psalms chapter 78, verse number 41. Very, very familiar story. Probably not a very familiar verse, because don't know that I'd ever really studied this. I went to a revival for our school last Monday night, and the gentleman was preaching in this chapter, and this verse just stuck out at me, and I began studying this verse and studying this book this week, and it's amazing what God has done for his people. And if I had a title to the message this morning, it's Limiting a Limitless God. Limiting a Limitless God. And I began thinking about our lives and about history, and I read something this week also on a more serious note. The one thing we have learned from history is that we don't learn from history. Yeah. One thing we've learned from history is we don't learn, because we see people through ages doing the same thing over and over and over again. And it looks like one day we would learn. You know, we preach it to our children, that how many times you got to do this before you can learn. We tell them to do this, we tell them to do that. But I wonder today if God would like to just grab us by our shirt sometimes and shake us and say, when are you going to learn? When are you going to listen? And that's what this message is about this morning, is learning to let God be God. Learning to let God does what he does. And I have found something that I don't know why I try to do this. I know better than to try it, but how many times do y'all try to help God do his job? How many times do we try to help God be God? We all do. We think he needs help. We come to a matter in our life. We think, well, God, surely you can't handle this one. You better let me take this one. You better let me take control of this. And we find that things don't work like I think they work. I woke up this morning. My alarm clock went off at 8 o'clock Georgia time, as I had said it last night, and woke up. I walked into the bathroom there to start getting ready, flipped the light switch on, and guess what? No power. No power, and I began complaining immediately. We read in our Sunday school that, what is it, Rudy? About 3-5% of our church, it says, is complainers. That's the writer said that. I didn't say it. And Rudy said he began going through our congregation to try to figure out who the complainers was, and he come back to himself. And if I did that, I would come back to the same thing. I would come back to myself. So we try to help God out, and when things don't go my way, I get discouraged. I don't want to show God that I really know what I'm doing, when I should just watch him work. But in Psalms chapter 78, verse number 41, very, very familiar verse, or familiar story of this verse, but let me read it. One verse. It says, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God," and listen to this last part, "and limited the Holy One of Israel." Limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, if you've got a different version than mine, yours is probably going to say provoke. May say provoke right there, but if you look the meaning up, it's the same thing. In other words, they kept God from doing what God could do on his own. They held God back from doing what he was wanting to do, which was bless those children of Israel. Give you a little background here, and most of you know the story. The children of Israel had been in Egypt for years. They'd been in Egypt, if you could trace it all the way back to Joseph, of how God provided Joseph to provide for Israel, and the children of Israel stayed there for all those years, and it got to be a time that when God wanted his children to come out and go to their homeland, and he raised up a man named Moses, and he had Moses prepared to lead these children, and we know the story of how he brought them to the Red Sea. He parted the waters of the Red Sea. They walked over on dry ground, and don't believe any of this stuff where these historians say, well, the water was ankle deep. The scripture said it was dry ground. I believe they walked over. I believe it was so dry that dust was coming up. They walked over on dry ground. They got over there. They crossed the Red Sea. Here they are. God had done mighty miracles through them. And they began wandering in a wilderness for 40 years. Began wandering in a wilderness. I want you to think about this now. They just saw all the miracles that he had done back there in Egypt. He brought all the plagues upon Egypt. He done everything. He brought them out to the Red Sea. He parted the Red Sea. And here they are. They get into this wilderness. And some reason, they decide they don't need him anymore. They decide they don't need him. They're not going to listen to him. They're not going to follow him. And so here they are for 40 years. But I want you to notice something, that even during this wilderness time, God provided. Even during the time of the wilderness, you understand they wore the same shoes they come out with. They had the same clothes on. They had everything the same when they got to the other side. Now, you will find that there was some of them who didn't make it to the Canaan land, because of their unbelief. They didn't make it because of their complaining and their moaning and groaning and all this. So the first generation that came out didn't get to go over. But the ones who did come out and that was true to God, they got to see this land that God had promised. You, if you'll know the story, Moses himself didn't get to go to the promised land because of disobedience. God told Moses to strike a rock one time. He did it that time. The next time he told him to speak to a rock. And Moses, on his own thinking, he decides to strike the rock. And that one thing of disobedience caused Moses from seeing the promised land. Now, from entering the promised land, he did get to see it. God brought him up on a mountain and showed it to him. So, if you look back through that whole story I just told you about, you'll see that all through those years in the wilderness, they was limiting a limitless God. And you all look at it, and I think, why in the world would they do that? And then I look at my life today, and I look at our church, and I look at our communities, and I look at our whole world, and you know what we're doing today? We're limiting a limitless God. We're holding God back from things that I have control over. Now, there's a lot of things I don't have control over in this world. Obviously, Wednesday night showed me I don't have control. I thought I knew what we was going to do Wednesday when we got here, and guess what? We didn't get to make it. So I think I know all these things, but listen, there are some things that I am in control of. I want to show you the first thing that will limit God, and it's our faith. Our faith will limit God. If you turn to Matthew chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, listen to this. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now listen, does anybody here believe the word of God has changed? Anybody? Do you believe God has changed? Do you believe that God done exactly what he said he would do when he told those children of Israel, you're going to come out of Egypt? Do you believe that God did that? Yes, he did. I believe the Red Sea part. I believe every bit of it. And now do you believe that God meant what he said in this verse when he said, if you have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you can tell a mountain to move and it can be removed. And now, if you believe that today, then listen, why in the world is it not happening? Each one of us today has mountains in our life that we need moved. We have mountains in our life that it seems like we can't move. We have big old things in our life, and we say, God, this thing just cannot happen. Lord, how in the world can I fix this? God, what's going wrong with it? How in the world am I not able to get through this thing? Why is things going so bad? Why am I not seeing this happen and that happen? And according to the word of God, it all goes back to one little word, and it's faith. If you have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, has anybody ever saw a mustard seed? I've never seen a mustard seed, but I've seen a turnip seed, and they tell me they're real close. And I'm getting a little bit older now, like Pat, and if I had to get Pat's reading glasses to even see a turnip seed. Those things are little bitty fellows, and listen, you can put them in the ground, and all of a sudden something grows out of them, you can eat them, and man, it becomes good. But listen, one little seed, it says, if we have the faith of that seed, we can tell a mountain to move, and it has to move, and it can be placed in another place. I want to tell you today, the problem and the limit we have today is a lack of faith. The only reason we're not what God's called us to be is because of lack of faith. The Bible tells us that we have not because we ask not. You want to know why we're lacking today? It's because we haven't come to that good Father we talked about and cried out to him and said, God, please give me this. God, please make this happen. God, we so need this in our church. God, we need this in our communities. And listen, it sounds like today that I'm preaching something different than I usually preach, but I'm not. I'm simply telling you that the reason that our church is not blessed, the reason our homes are not blessed, the reason our whole land is not blessed, because of lack of faith. Lack of faith. You see, we go to God and we come to pray, and the whole time in our hearts we're saying, God, you can't do that. The whole time in our minds we're saying, there's no way that'll ever happen. There's no way that thing's going to happen. I just don't see how that's possible. And bless God, when you don't see it possible, guess what? God's making a way. It's possible. We have not because we ask not. We serve a God who can do anything, just like the children of Israel. Same God that they was worshiping is the same one me and you have today. I want to tell you something. How does our faith grow? How do we grow that faith? I told you we had a problem with faith, so how does it grow? It grows from trust. That's what the word faith means. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's what it means today. And listen, we have a lack of faith because we do not exercise it. You begin lifting weights, you begin doing anything, you'll see something begin to happen. You begin getting big old muscles like Logan. Your arms get big, and like Landon. How he has to walk around like this sometimes because his muscles is getting so big. And the reason that is because Landon exercises. If you're ever around him, you'll be at their house. And boy, he's going to be mad at me now. You'll be at their house and all of a sudden Landon just dropped down and do push-ups for no good reason. Or you'll go back there and he's got a shop and he'll be lifting a bench press and a set of tires. Or he'll be doing all this stuff. But anyway, hey. It's something we all should be doing, but listen, the reason he can see a difference because he is exercising, and if everybody's ever exercised, you'll know something. It's not any fun, but the results make you proud. Blake shaking his head, he don't lift tires. We can tell. I'm going to go forward. But listen, we got to exercise our faith to grow. When's the last time you simply stepped out on faith, trusting God in something? I ain't talking about some of this stuff we talk about in church. I'm not talking about some of this faith we want to act like we have when we're around one another. I'm talking about when there's real issues in your life and you stepped out there trying God and just seeing if he could bless you. When's the last time you tried it? If you'll be honest with me, you may have never tried this. You're sitting there struggling with some kind of problem, and all along God is saying to you, the only thing causing you that problem, limiting you from that problem being solved, is your lack of faith. Now listen, I'm not preaching to you today that every bad thing happens because of our faith. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying the Bible tells it rains on the just and unjust. But I'm saying many problems in our life, many problems in our communities, and even in our church today, are caused from a lack of faith. It's the only limiting factor to us. We serve a Father who wants to give us everything, and the only way we hold him back is limiting our faith. Let's move on. What else can limit God? Through our forgetting. Our forgetting. If you turn to Psalms chapter 78, verse 42, listen to this. I'm going to read 41 again for good measure. Yet they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. How many times in your life has God brought you through something terrible? How many times? You be honest with yourself. You're sitting there and your mind is thinking about a time that God brought you through something. When is a time you've honestly seen work in your life and knew that it had to be the hand of God? When was the time you've seen this? I promise you there has been some. And listen, how quickly have you forgotten what he done? How quickly have you forgotten the next obstacle you come to? Immediately we have already forgotten what God has done. It's the exact same thing the children of Israel done. He brought them through the Red Sea, and all of a sudden they're in this wilderness, and something began to happen. They didn't have any food. Oh my goodness, what in the world are we going to do? We don't have any food. Here God is. He brought us out to this wilderness. I don't know what his plan was. He brought us out here. We don't have anything to eat. And then what did God do? He rained manna down from heaven. He rained bread down from heaven. If you look in the scripture, in Psalms, in chapter 25, verse 78, it says something I love. And I know I'm out of order right here. Y'all ain't going to turn there. But listen, in Psalms chapter 78, verse 25, says he fed them with angels' food. And boy, I like this. That like to make a Baptist shout. You can run around the building. He gave the children of Israel what it is that angels usually eat. Listen, look at that. I didn't come up with that. That's the word of God. It said man did eat angels' food, and he sent them meat to the full. Angels' food fell from heaven, and there they was eating it in the middle of a wilderness, a complaining of people with a lack of faith. God sent them angels' food from heaven. And if you know the story, what did they do about that? Well, it ain't good enough. God, I'm tired of eating manna. How many times have you said, if I eat that one more time, I'm going to throw up? We all do. Around Thanksgiving and Christmas, we don't never want to see chicken and dressing, do we? We don't ever want to see turkey and dressing. We don't ever want to see any more cranberry sauce. We don't want to see all those things. We're tired of it. But listen, he tells them, he feeds them with angels' food. And they begin to complain, well, you don't understand, God. I know that bread's good for us, and I know it's exactly what we need. But you understand, God, that we ain't had any meat in days. Way back there in Egypt, you know what they was eating? I want you to go study this sometime. Here they was complaining when God was feeding them with angels' food. You know what they eat in Egypt? Because they wanted to go back and eat the same things. They eat garlic and onions. They were slaves, y'all. They wasn't free. And they desired to go back here. They said, why'd you bring us out here? At least over there in Egypt, we had garlic and onions to eat. And you brought us out here, and how dare you feed us angels' food? That's exactly like we are. It's comical today to think about, but we're in the same place. They begin limiting God through their forgetting. Here God blessed them with manna. He blessed them. And all of a sudden he says, okay, boys, you begin to complain about meat. I'm going to do something. This is why I love God so much is he's got a sense of humor. He's got a sense of humor. So immediately he begins making quail fall from the air. And quail, you know what it says? It says he gave them so much quail that it come out their nose. He gave them so much quail, and they eat so much that they began throwing this quail up out of their nose because they couldn't get enough of it. I believe it was the best quail they had ever eaten. But why am I telling you all this to say this? That listen, God has provided. God provided in the past, and God provides in the present. And for some reason or another, we think God can't provide in the future. I want to tell you today, if we can look back through this church, and if we look at the books, I bet you there will be some times that the church didn't have very much money through the 150 years. I bet you there was times that the church didn't have a very good crowd through 150 years. And I bet you there was times that the church didn't have the air conditioning, and it didn't have all the great things we think it's got to have. And if we look back, we'll see where God provided for them people 150 years ago. We'll see where God provided 50 years ago. And bless God, we're going to see where God's going to provide today. And then we'll see where God will provide in the future. I want to tell you something that might surprise you. God is not out of business.
Amen.
He's still going. His stock market has not fallen one bit. It's not going to fall. It's not going to change. Things around us may change, but God will not change. He's the same yesterday and today forever. They forgot all the miracles. Had delivered them from the enemy. Listen, it says that. They remembered not his hand. Remembered not his hand. You remember not the power of his hand. But I want to tell you something else they forgot. They forgot about the day he brought them out of bondage. It says, no, the day when he delivered them from the enemy. Do you remember the day? Listen, if you get to doubting sometimes that God's done with you, if you get to doubting that God can't work in your situation, will you go back and remember the day that he brought you out of sin? Go back and remember the day that you can say that you know for certain that you call upon the name of Jesus Christ and he saved you from your sin. Now listen, if you don't have that day, you need to fix that problem. But if you have that day, it ought to be a factor that you can go back to and know for certain that God has saved you. And if God saves something, guess what? He don't throw it away as me and you do. God don't waste anything. If God saved you, you were saved for a reason. You're secure for a reason, and you're not going anywhere. He's going to protect you. He's going to keep you. You're his, and the Bible says that nobody can pluck you out of his hand. Go back to a day. Remember the day. Remember the day that he pulled you out of sin. Remember the day that he dragged you out of Egypt. And if you go back and you study that story that I'm telling you about in Exodus, you'll find something. Those people did not want to leave. They got so caught up in slavery, they wanted to stay there. In church, that's where we are today. We get so caught up in sin that we never really want to leave because it's fun. And here we are over there eating onions and garlic, just tickled to death. They couldn't even kiss one another. Onions and garlic. And they wanted to go back there. How many times has God brought us out of something we desire to go back? Many times we do. We limit. We limit God through our forgetting. Listen to this. He said, delivered them from the enemy. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt, his wonders in the field of Zoan. And he turned their rivers into blood, their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them in frogs. Blake, this will be enough for you to get excited. And in frogs which destroyed them. He gave also increase unto the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not the soul from death, but gave their life over to pestilence. He smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in tabernacles of Ham. But he made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. That was all the bad things he done to Egypt. What happened to his people? He guided them like a flock of sheep and led them out of that terrible place. Why in the world are we limiting God? Why are we limiting God today? Why are we holding God back through our forgetting and not thinking that he can work? How many times you got to a point in your life and said, God, that's it, I guess I'm about done. God, I guess that about it, you're about done with me. There's no other good I have. I'm at a certain age. I'm at a certain place in life. Or you can keep naming excuses. And God, there's no way I can do this. And all the time we're limiting God because we're supposed to take our memory and increase our faith. But instead, we forget what God has done for us. And our faith becomes lacking. And remember, I told you at the start of this that faith is the only thing that can limit God. I want to take, do you understand who God is this morning? He's the God that spoke this earth into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be water, and there was water. He said, let it divide the waters, and the waters were divided. The ocean was formed. He created fish. He created everybody. He created you and me. And he spoke all this stuff into existence. He made the earth to spin at the right speed. He made it to be tilted at the right tilt. And all of a sudden, he can't handle my problem. I forget what he's done in my life. I was studying our experience in God last night, and it asked you a story in there. Didn't even know what was in there. I hadn't studied the chapter lesson 5 until last night. I'd already prepared this sermon. You know what it says? He says, write down a time that you can remember when God worked in a situation. I began thinking back, and I had some I could remember. You know what? I drawed strength from that. Knowing that God brought me through that, surely He can still bring me through it. Surely He has not changed. Listen, we get caught up in thinking that God is we are. We get thinking that God is like I am, that time changes. Those of y'all in here that's got a few years on you, you know that time has changed you. You can't do the things you used to could do. You can't run like you used to could do. You might not can jump like you used to could jump. You may not can sleep as long as you used to could sleep, or you can go through a number of things you can't do like you used to could do. But I want to tell you something, that guess what? You may have changed, but God has not changed. Not one bit has He changed. So we limit God through our forgetting. Next thing we do is we limit God through our fellowship. We limit God through our fellowship with Him. They've got to go somewhere to see something. I didn't make them mad, y'all. They go into a baby dedication. But listen, we limit God through our fellowship. Psalm 78, verse 58. 78, verse 58, listen to this. For they provoked Him to anger with their high places and moved Him to jealousy with their graven images. Here they was out here in this wilderness that God had brought them out of, brought them into, because He had them on a journey. And I want you to understand something. This journey that they, y'all all heard the story of how God brought them out of Egypt, was going to take them to the land of Canaan. And they got caught in that wilderness, like I've told you, for all those years. Now, do you know how long they stayed there? Anybody know? Come on, y'all. You're going to have to look it up. Exactly. You know how long it should have took them to get there? 2 weeks. 2 weeks. It was a 2 weeks journey from Egypt to the land of Canaan. 2 weeks. And here they was, stuck in the wilderness for all these years because they limited God. They limited Him with their fellowship. Listen, as soon as, you remember when Moses went up to the mountain to talk with God? And he come back, what had they done? They took the earrings, you remember? And they melted the earrings down and made a calf, made an image. And here they was, the very God of the universe was wanting to guide them to the land of Canaan, and they couldn't even fellowship with Him for a few weeks. They decided that when Moses was gone, they said, well, surely he must be dead. What in the world do we now? We have nobody to lead us. I tell you what we'll do. We'll make a golden image. And we'll make something we've got to worship. I want to tell you something. If you don't know this already, it's built inside of you to worship something. You may have never entered a church house in your life, but you still worship something. You either worship your money, you worship your job, your children, your husband, your wife, you worship something. It's built inside of you to worship something. The scientists have found out as they study our brains and our makeup that we're designed to worship something. So today the question is what are you going to worship? Many of us have done the same thing, y'all. We say Jesus has been gone 2,000 years. Our leader's gone. The Bible plainly tells us He's not gone. He's at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for me and you. Moses had told them, hey, he had to go up and talk with God, but he would be back. What gets me about this whole thing is they had done seen God. Listen, the Red Sea. I've never saw the Red Sea, but they say it's actually red because of mineral contents in it. The Red Sea, they actually had, with their eyes, had seen this thing part. They had seen God part the waters of the Red Sea. And not only that, when they had all come over on dry ground, then they saw the armies of Pharaoh go in and saw God take His hands off the water, and the waters completely compassed them, and they drowned. They had seen God work. Why in the world did they have a problem with believing? They wouldn't fellowship with God. They wouldn't fellowship. What do I mean? Where does it get us to today? We're not in our Word. We're not studying the Word of God. We're not praying. We're not communicating. We're not having fellowship. It's impossible to have fellowship with someone and not know them. It's impossible to have fellowship with someone and not get closer to them. You see, the more I'm around you, oh, guess what? The more I want to be around you, the more I get to know you. And the more you're around me, the more you may or may not want to get to know me more. That's up to you. But the more we learn about somebody, the closer we get. We get to understanding what makes them tick. And what happened to them is they didn't fellowship with the Holy One of Israel. They limited God through their fellowship. They replaced God. Think about this now. They replaced the Holy One, the Almighty, the One of Israel, the One of the universe, the One of everything, replaced him with a golden calf that couldn't talk, that couldn't walk, that was made with men's hands, that couldn't anything. How many of us today has replaced a relationship with God and deepened our relationship with God with something we can hold in our hands? We're seeing it more and more today. There's even getting to be therapy for us with our cell phone. They say, and it took some scientists being real smart to figure this one out, they say we become addicted to cell phones. How'd they ever come to that conclusion? I have no idea. But listen, they say it's an epidemic now. We're addicted. What I mean time we could spend in the Word of God. You know what we do? And I'm as guilty as you are. We got addicted to this thing that it's got to be in our face all the time. I got to see what's happening on social media. I got to see what's happening on this. Now listen, cell phones have good uses. They do. You can get in touch with somebody that you need to. You can send an email. You can do these things. You don't have to wait 100 years like you used to do. And all these things are great. But what happens is we have put something as simple as an iPhone in the place where God belongs. And you know what? The man who invented that thing, Steve Jobs, knew it was going to happen. You don't believe me? Look at the back of your iPhone. Look at the back of it. You know what's back there? An apple with a bite out of it. He wasn't a man of God. He was an atheist. Some say he changed on his deathbed. I don't know. But that's what the bite out of the apple means. He was rubbing that in the face of believers. And all the time he's doing that, old serpent, the old devil sitting there saying, yeah, and about half of America is going to own one. And about half of America is going to be where they can't live without it. And about half of America is going to be where it replaces their Bible. And about half of America is going to be where it replaces their family. Listen, Chick-fil-A has solved something that's genius. Not only has it got good food, you go there, they come up with a way that if you take and you put your phones into this basket, they will entice you with free ice cream. And they got Blake. They got him, brother. You put your phones in there as a family. Let me ask you a question that hurts. When's the last time you had a meal with your family without a stupid phone being involved? When's the last time? You can't do it. You can do it, but you won't do it. You go and immediately you hear that boom. Everybody. I call it getting a bite. We become so involved with that thing. And it's overtaken us. It's become something we worship. They worshiped him with their fellowship. Listen, don't go home and tell somebody that I said that phones was bad. Phone is a material thing. It can't be bad or good. It has no soul. It has nothing. It cannot decide whether it wants to be bad or good. It's only an object. It becomes bad or good just like a gun. A gun can be good, but in the wrong hands, it can be evil. It's not the gun's fault. It's the person holding it. We also limited through our following. God was wanting to lead these children out. I told you in that verse what it said. God was wanting to lead them, but made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. He brought them to the border of his sanctuary and to his mountain, which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them, divided an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted God, provoked the Most High, and kept not his testimonies. He led them. The Bible says, if you begin studying the scripture again in Exodus, it says, led them by a cloud by day and a fire by night. He was with them always. He led them everywhere they went. Nowhere could they go that God wasn't there. But what would they do? A trip that's supposed to take 2 weeks took them 40 years. A trip that was supposed to take just a little bit took a long time. Many didn't get to see it. Why? Because our following. I want to ask you this question. How many people has missed out on heaven because of mine and your following? I'm talking about mine and your following Christ. On a daily basis, how many people that watch our lives that God had placed in our path for us to be the ones that would show them the way, how many people has missed heaven because of me? How many has missed heaven because of you? How many has missed out because of our following? We probably don't want to know the numbers to that. We don't want to know the numbers. I wrote a little summary on this in closing. I'm not qualified to give advice on the subject of limiting God because I'm constantly trying to figure out. Constantly trying to figure out how I can help him. My mind stays on this. God, what can I do different as a church? What can I do different than this? What can we start that will get people in? God, what can we do that'll do this? God, what can I do to do this? What can I do to do that? Listen, it's this simple. What can I do? Number one, I can have faith. Number two, I can have fellowship. That's not another thing, but it goes in that order. We can have fellowship. We can have time with him. What else can I do? I can try to remember. Remember what God brought me through. How God has worked in the past. But oh, how quickly I forget. And I think, oh, he's done with us. Yep, he's done. I might as well just go on to the house. Ain't doing no good down there. I told them in Sunday school this morning, two of the strongest tools the devil owns is doubt and discouragement. Doubt and discouragement. Doubt and discouragement comes about when you are leaning on your own ways. Because I doubt, there's a lot of things I cannot do. I probably couldn't fly an airplane, much as that confused, get y'all upset. I probably couldn't do Corey's job with computers because I barely can turn one on. I probably couldn't do Rudy's job because I'd have the city in a mess. We'd all be driving Ford trucks and preaching out what I want to do. We'd all be doing these things. I probably couldn't do your job. I definitely couldn't do Stephanie's job because I'd run them people to death on the treadmill. There's a bunch of things I doubt I could do. And I've done found out what discouragement can do. It can make you want to give up. It can make you want to quit. But listen, when I have doubt and discouragement, that's because I'm leaning on my own ways and not God. There's nothing God can't do. And there's no reason for me to get discouraged because he can do all things and he will do all things. So the limit that's on God is put there by me. It's put there by you. We have not because we ask not. So I'm not qualified to give advice. I know the way. I know the way is to simply get out of the way and let God. The sky's the limit. The sky's the limit. When the Holy One of Israel is in control. When God is in control, there's nothing we can't do. When God is in control, there's nothing he won't do through us. There's nothing he won't bring us through. You may be going through the biggest struggle you've ever faced in your life. I want to tell you something. Have faith in God. Don't forget. Continue in fellowship with him and follow him wheresoever he leadeth. We taught Sunday school this morning. Stephanie was teaching our class and they was at Jericho. Boy, this is a great example of faith. He tells them, God tells them, if you want to defeat this city, you march around it seven times. And the writer brought forth of, what if one person had begun to say, look at that fool. You realize how big a fool we look like marching around this city? And then what was happening was that person would told another person, that person would told another, and before long, every one of them been discouraged and sit down and wouldn't have marched. And then you know what would have happened? The walls would still be standing. Faith brings about obedience. Church, where are you at today? Are you in a battle? Are you at a place in your life and you think there's no way? There's no way out of this thing here. God's done with me. It's over. Ain't going to change. Nothing's going to happen. Then I want to tell you some good news. You are limiting a limitless God. You're limiting a God that wants to give you everything. No, I'm not preaching prosperity this morning, but what I am preaching you is a word of God, that you're his child. There's none of us in here that have children, even though mine says I'm grouchy all the time. There's none of us in here that does not want to give them the best we have. Every one of us has tried to give them better than we had, and you know what it's created? It's created a generation of unthankful people because we spoiled them. We spoiled them. But saying all that, say this. We know we want them to have good. And we say that God, we sung a song just a few minutes ago that said he's our good, good father. And he tells us that if we know how to give good things unto our children, why do we think he does not know how to give good things unto us? He wants to give you everything that's in his will. That's a closer relationship with him. And again, this Canaan that you're heading to, that's not heaven. The Canaan that was talking about in the scripture and the spiritual aspects of this is not heaven. It's a place you can have while you're alive here. It's a spiritual place where milk and honey flows. How do we know that's not heaven? Because people died there. Scripture says no tears in heaven, no death in heaven. This is a spiritual place that you can have in your life, this Canaan. and God will take you there if you'll take the limits off of him. We have not because we ask not. If everyone would, please stand. We come, musicians, come forth. I want you to understand something today, that God is wanting to work in a mighty, mighty way, not just in Cleburne County, but in the whole world. He's wanting to, how do I know this? Because his word don't change. He's desiring souls be saved. He's desiring the people be healed. He's desiring people will get excited about him again, and that he will become number one in our lives. He's desiring this, and he's got all this power and all this energy that he's waiting to put upon our churches. But here we are, locked down in disobedience and unbelief, and say, God, I'm not going to move. We begin singing the Baptist battle cry. I heard a preacher say this one time, I shall not be moved. You think you can move me, God? Just go ahead and try. Listen, this God in all his power and all his might is a God of love and a God of free will. He will not twist your arm and make you follow him. He will not twist your arm and make you fellowship with him. He will not do any of these things to make you, he wants you willingly to come and to begin to trust him for who he is. Maybe you're here this morning, you never trust him as your Savior. Now's the time. Maybe you're here this morning, you never trust him with your finances. Here's your time. Never trust him with your marriage, with whatever problem you want to put there. You've never really, really given it to him. You're the one holding him back. You're the one holding back what he wants to bless you with and to guide you and to lead you. The holding back is on your part. You're holding the keys today. Well, you're holding the keys. Will you let God be who he is and be God as we sing?